spiritual gifts today, and we're going to look at one of the main chapters in the Bible about that, which is 1 Corinthians 12. And we're not going to go all the way through that passage. It's a fairly long passage with a lot of stuff in it. So we're going to get about halfway through, which is going to cover some introductory stuff and about four of the spiritual gifts. As this sermon idea came to me, and I feel like the Father has sort of developed this idea of going in this direction with this message, I feel like, again, we're sort of laying the foundation and making clear who we are as a church, right? We've talked about abiding in Christ and seeking God's presence and a whole bunch of different things in the last several weeks. Seth gave a great message on joy. We're just going to kind of continue. So that there's broad understanding, because a lot of people haven't been here since, you know, three or four years ago, when the culture of the church, which is what still persists to this day, when the culture of the church was still really in full flow. And so so that we all know who our identity as a church is, and also the things that God has for us simply as a people that he's called to himself. We're just going to progress on with that and talk about spiritual gifts today. So I did a little research. I was looking around for definitions of spiritual gifts. They're not actually defined. You won't find a definition of a spiritual gift in the Bible. But I came up with this. It's sort of some words I put together from a few different sources. So it's maybe partly plagiarized and partly assembled by myself. I mean, that's what I came up with anyway. So spiritual gifts are gracious endowments leading to miraculous results coming by the extraordinary influences of the Holy Spirit. That is, that the Holy Spirit gives to people spiritual gifts. We'll talk about what some of those are and how some of that works. But essentially, it's the Holy Spirit working through you in specific ways. Now, when we were talking about abiding in Christ some time back, I made the point that Jesus lived his life by abiding in the Father. And he was very specific about that. Also, Philippians is very specific that Jesus did not, even though Jesus was divine and he was God incarnate, he did not live as divine, all-powerful, omnipotent God in human flesh. He actually backed away from his divine nature and lived as a man, but lived as a man who was completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit. So in that way, he's an example to us of how a human being, you know, fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit, can live. So externally, it looked very divine, right? The things that he was doing. But if you understand kind of the, I guess maybe I would say mechanics of what was going on with Jesus' relationship with the Father, he said, "I only do what I see the Father doing." He's like, "I don't do out of my own divine power what I think needs to be done," right? So he was always referring to the Father. And so, like, looking for vision and then receiving empowerment through the Holy Spirit to carry out the things that were given to him. Next slide, please. So spiritual gifts, we're going to look at these, and I think it's an interesting way to look at these. We're going to look at the spiritual gifts, and we're going to look at each of the gifts, have a discussion of each of the gifts, and then look at how that gift was actually showing up in Jesus' life. So Jesus, if he was really moving and flowing in the Holy Spirit and receiving his empowerment through the Holy Spirit, then really many of the things that are described as spiritual gifts should have been coming out of him in the same way that they can come out of us, or come through us, I should say. But Paul introduces this chapter about spiritual gifts. Now, the church in Corinth, just for a little background, the church in Corinth is in Greece. It's not too far away from Athens. You can drive there today in about an hour and a half. And get there, and it was kind of at this interesting geographic point that made it a hub for trading, right? So trading could go easily to the east, easily to the west from this place, so there was all this trade traffic there. It was a rich city. There's all kinds of incredible buildings there, built out of marble and temples and things like that, but it was an idolatrous city, right? And so they had many different gods and temples and whatnot, and you can go and see some of those today. It was known as a very immoral city, with these different temples, there were like a lot of practices I don't really want to discuss here, but they had all these different gods. But by the time that Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, He had ministered there, other people were ministering there, and a number of people had become believers. But they're all whacked out because they came out of this pagan, background. So they had all these kind of messed up ideas about God and or gods and what that was all, you know, what that was all about. So Paul wrote this letter that was mostly by way of correction, but then he kind of turns a corner a little bit in this chapter where he's really being more instructive and in a teaching mode, although he takes the conversation about spiritual gifts farther and speaks correctively about some of what they were doing later on. So this is going to be probably a 3 or 4 part sermon series on spiritual gifts. And it's important because we all have spiritual gifts. God is willing and very delighted to work through the people. I mean, he's put his Holy Spirit in you for a reason, not to just for it to be in you and do nothing, but it's so that you can powerfully minister in Jesus' name. And if you think about it, Jesus was God incarnate, and now he's raised us up to a life in him in which he's placed the Holy Spirit within us. That doesn't make us God incarnate. Let's just be clear about that. I'm not saying that. But it does mean that we're supposed to have a powerful and really a supernatural and a divine aspect to our life that's moving through us, right? So God wants us to be empowered and to move in this area of spiritual gifts and be powerful, and it's for the common good. So just to be clear, though, Paul opens this this chapter with these words, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led." So this kind of interesting introduction that he says, well, I'm going to talk about spiritual gifts now. Concerning spiritual gifts, remember how you guys were all into idolatry? That's like his next sentence. It's very strange. And I had to really think about that. Full disclosure, I did look at some commentaries and some things that other people had said to kind of understand why was there this quick turn on the argument or the what he was saying, and then comes back to it. But as I saw the context with the Corinthian people and their idolatry, really it's that having come from a background of idolatry and demonic influences, they weren't well prepared to think correctly about spiritual gifts. So let me give you an idea why. I just pulled this up on a Wikipedia page. Here's Greek gods. Aphrodite, goddess of beauty, love, desire, and pleasure. Okay. Apollo, god of music, arts, knowledge, healing, plague, prophecy, poetry. So healing, spiritual gift. God's involved in healing. Prophecy, spiritual gift. Ares, god of courage, war, bloodshed, and violence. Son of Zeus, who cares? Artemis, virgin goddess of the hunt, wilderness, animals, the moon. Athena, goddess of reason, wisdom, intelligence, skill, peace, warfare, battle strategy, handicrafts. So you can see that, like, coming into this idea of spiritual gifts, that God has these different things that he wants to manifest through people, it'd be very natural for the Corinthian people to be inclined to think that, oh, this gift is coming from this God, right? They may go so far as to attribute something that's coming out of somebody, whether it's, you know, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, or healing, or something, and attribute that to one or another different gods, right? And Paul's, like, just putting the kibosh on that right away with these words. I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Next slide. But the gifts are actually about Jesus. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, and remember, the Holy Spirit, in a couple of places, is called the Spirit of God's Son. Is called the Spirit of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. It's the Spirit of Jesus. So Jesus ascended bodily into heaven, but he sent his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live in us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. So the gifts of the Spirit are gifts of Jesus, and they're about Jesus, and they're about Jesus being glorified, and they're about being for the common good. So a gift is not for us. And recall, men, again, when I was talking about abiding in Christ, we talked about the vine. Jesus is the whole vine, which is the whole plant. It comes up from the ground with a trunk. It has many branches out like that. He said, you are the branches, so you are a branch, and you are a branch, and you are a branch. That means that Jesus is the whole thing, and you're also part. So your branch, like, you overlap. You're one with Jesus in your branchness. Okay? And that's a free word, therefore. So the gifts are about Jesus, and they're about Jesus moving through us in ways that are powerful, supernatural, surprising, beautiful, and glorifying to Him, right? And they're for the common good. They're for edification of the body. Some of them have evangelistic impacts. They often have evangelistic impacts. The gifts are about Jesus. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So in context of a bunch of people who have come out of idolatry, where anything could really be in this basically a zoo full of people with all kinds of crazy different ideas, not necessarily biblically spiritual ideas. If there's demonic influences because of the idolatrous practices in the past, it's very possible someone may pop off with something like Jesus is accursed, right? That's not the Holy Spirit speaking, right? Paul's just being very clear, that's not the Holy Spirit speaking. In that context, Jesus is Lord is distinguishing people who are filled with the Spirit. That doesn't mean that somebody out on the street, you know, might say Jesus is accursed, right? The context is in the operation of spiritual gifts, people can't or they can only say that Jesus is Lord, right? So just to be clear about that, right, that the gifts are about Jesus and it's the Holy Spirit in operation in the room that's speaking, right? And there's boundaries that are going to help. These boundaries help us understand what's going on, and they help us be alert to dangers and understand, like, somebody's coming to the room, it's bringing a spirit with them that's not the Holy Spirit, right? So we should be alert and aware about that stuff. Next slide, I think. So in the manner of the Holy Spirit testifying about Jesus through the spiritual gifts, here's a couple of the verses that Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit. When the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, namely the Spirit of Truth who comes from the Father, He will testify about me. Right? So there's confirmation of the previous verse we were looking at. Right? The Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus. Other spirits will not testify about Jesus. The Holy Spirit will. Right? And then again, Holy Spirit, He will glorify me, for He will take from mine and will disclose it to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit has this teaching role where He's deriving things from Jesus or obtaining things from Jesus and instructing believers in these things. Right? So the Holy Spirit will magnify nobody and glorify nobody but Jesus Himself. Right? That's what the Holy Spirit, is doing with this. All right, next slide, please. So the gifts come from a common source. Here's these verses, 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all purpose in all persons. So again, you can hear this, like, I'm countering any of your ideas about idolatry that this is coming from different sources, right? And this is important for us because, like, when we're in a room and the Holy Spirit is moving and people are moving in different spiritual gifts, one may have a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or there'd be healing or prophetic words going forth. All of these things are biblical. We believe in all of these things. They're clearly taught in Scripture. There's no reason to believe that they've gone away, which some churches preach, that they've gone away. But all of those things, we have one common source for all of those. One common source. And that holds us together, right? So whatever else is going on in the room, and however something might look going on in the room, if it's testifying of Jesus, if it's glorifying to Him, it's one God that's doing it, whether you're involved in that or not. And just to step away, and I hadn't planned on talking about this, but there's a scene in the Old Testament where David brings the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that thing we talked about? The Ark of the Covenant was the place where the presence of God dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. But they were bringing this thing, they're bringing it to Jerusalem so it could be there. It had been away, it had been captured, and then it had been at some guy's house for a while, for a few months, and then finally, they're like, okay, we're going to actually do this biblically and carry it on poles and bring it into Jerusalem so we can have it here. And David was leading this procession, and he was dancing with all his might. He was worshiping and dancing, and he was just glorifying God as hard as he could, right? It said, with all his might. Well, his wife, who was the previous king's daughter, Saul's daughter, looked out the window, and he's basically in really commonplace clothes. David is out there doing this, and she's looking out. Her husband's the king, and she's just like, "This is disgusting. My king is just, my husband, the king, is just abasing himself in front of the entire population, right? Because look at how he's distinguishing himself from the people." And she snidely comments about that, and his reply to her is, "I will degrade myself even more if it means I'm worshiping God as hard as I can." And Hebrew literature is very interesting because when it focuses in on a little vignette, there's something to learn for it. It doesn't usually state what the lesson is. You're supposed to figure it out. She was barren. She never had children. And there's something that will move toward barrenness within us when we're criticizing the worship of somebody else. Right? How somebody worships God, how they glorify him, how they give praise to him, in any room when that's going on, how they do it, that's their choice, and that's between them and God. And if we're critical of that, we will basically embrace barrenness in our heart, right? Until we repent of that. So in the same way, there are varieties of gifts, and like you may see in a room, a lot of people operating in spiritual gifts at a time, and it can be like kind of an interesting and different circumstance that you haven't been in, right? We don't necessarily go for that, but if the Holy Spirit wants to go in a direction where he's really moving and there's prophetic words and all kinds of different stuff going on and people being healed and people being loud in their worship, we don't want to move toward any kind of a criticism of other people in God's use of the spiritual gifts through other people, because we don't want to embrace any kind of a spirit of barrenness to ourselves. You stomp on or criticize, especially directly to the person or to other people, and criticize worship that's pleasing to God, and you'll be asking for barrenness in your life, right? It can be an extinguishing thing in your life. So be cautious about that. Understand these gifts come from one source, the God that we all want to glorify. So again, this is flying against their background in polytheism, with different gods having different abilities and whatnot. So next slide, please. So the gifts are for the common good. And then again, here's this verse, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So the manifestation of the Spirit, like we all know that as believers, we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the Holy Spirit within us. That's not necessarily apparent all the time. So the Holy Spirit is present with us, but the manifestation of the Spirit is him doing something it's really apparent. That's the Holy Spirit doing that. So the manifestation of the Spirit is different from simply the presence of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, within us, right? So the manifestation, he's doing something. And then there are varieties of ministries, and I got next slide here. So don't go. Same slide. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The gifts are for the common good, not for the person that has the gift, that's using the gift. It's not for that person. It's for the edification or the building up of the body. Or even sometimes there's evangelistic purposes, like Philip the evangelist, when he went up into Samaria, he was preaching the good news, and many people believed, and he was also doing miraculous works, right? Works of healing and whatnot. And many people became saved because he was there doing these evangelistic works. The works were testifying of Jesus. They were not testifying of Philip. They were testifying of Jesus, and many people believed in Jesus as a result. And again, in that analogy about the vine and the branches are meant to bear much fruit. Through Jesus and abiding in Christ, we're meant to bear much fruit. So, picture clusters of grapes on this vine. Well, the grapes aren't for the vine. The grapes are for the people that will consume the grapes, or harvest the grapes, or make something from the grapes, or eat the grapes, right? So the grapes aren't for the vine. So your fruit that comes for you is not for you, it's for other people. Others people's fruit is for you, right? And which is also to say that all of the things that God has for you, for your life, do not come directly through your relationship with him. Some of the pieces for your life are meant to be obtained in a community where other people's fruit is feeding you. So, various gifts. Right, next slide. Ready to go. There we go. And so now I'm just going to go into, and we're going to cover four of the spiritual gifts in the next couple of verses here. So at verse 8, we'll finish verse 9. Verse 8 has two different spiritual gifts mentioned in it. The first one is, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:8. The word of, should say word of knowledge. Which one's the first of these? Word of wisdom. Yeah, let's do a word of wisdom. And in this there's a typo, but the rest of the text I think is fine. We'll see. So word of wisdom. Word of wisdom is to speak. Remember, I just had to kind of go around and read a bunch of different sources and then think about it myself and come up with a definition. So, your results may vary. To speak with supernatural wisdom into an individual's life or to the church or in any setting, it is wisdom from the Holy Spirit given in a moment of need to another for the common good. So, word of wisdom. And so, as we look at Jesus' life, remember, Jesus, he worked really through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So why wouldn't we expect some of the things that he was doing to really look like one of the spiritual gifts? Now, I didn't spend a ton of time trying to find out the best. I probably could have spent time finding the best example for any one of these, but this is what I came up with. So word of wisdom. This was when the rich young ruler came to Jesus. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Or, exactly what he said. And Jesus said, well, you should obey the law. It's like, well, I've done all of these different things. And he lists off all this stuff. It's like, good, now, okay, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And that was really too much for this guy. He really loved his wealth. And he left sad. We don't know whatever became of him, but he left sad. And, so Jesus was having this encounter with this guy, and then he leaves sad, and Jesus turns to his disciples. He says, truly I say to you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? So let's stop there for a sec and say, well, okay, it seems like we're very familiar with this passage, right? That we don't have this assumption that just because you're rich, you're going to heaven. Most of us think that a lot of the rich people probably won't be there. But in this day and age, they thought the outpouring of financial blessing was a sign of God's blessing on them, or the outpouring of possessing great wealth was a sign of God's favor on someone. So here is Jesus saying something completely counter to that. And why I lump this in this area of word of wisdom is because he speaks this to them. Truly I say to you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Clearly words of wisdom. But then in the moment, the disciples heard this and they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are impossible. So he had gone from having this encounter with this rich guy, speaks this word of wisdom to his disciples, and it draws forth this response of them not really understanding, and he needs to speak into that further. So he's gone from having an encounter with this rich guy that has a money problem to having an encounter with his disciples who have a theology problem. So this word of wisdom was fruitful in that moment because it accomplished more of it brought more of the kingdom of God into play in their lives because it created this moment where he could speak even more wisdom to them. So I'm using that as an example of word of wisdom. There are probably others that I could have drawn upon. So next slide. And this is the second half of the same verse, various gifts. And to one another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. So word of knowledge is a little bit similar to word of wisdom. Something comes in the moment. It's really to speak with information you would not have had apart from it having been given by the Holy Spirit. Information. So this is really a little more like factual information. And I think this is a cool example of this. So Jesus was going to call Nathanael as one of his disciples. Nathanael didn't know this yet. I'm thinking about a different passage here. Word of knowledge, it was a passage I was going to use. This one's better. When he approached Bethpage and Bethany near the mountain that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them." Right? Jesus, that's just flat out knowing something he couldn't have known unless the Holy Spirit had made it clear to him. So that's a word of knowledge in action. And so that was important, because this was the triumphal entry, right? So this was the time when Jesus was in the last week of his life prior to the crucifixion. He was to enter into Jerusalem on a donkey. And that's according to prophecies like, "Behold your king, you know, coming to you on a donkey." So he enters the city on this donkey that they go get. Well, where were they going to get a donkey to fulfill this? So there's prophetic, like there's, you know, 700 years of this prophecy waiting to be fulfilled in this very moment. And the Holy Spirit provides this knowledge so this specific thing can take place and be part of the fulfillment of that prophecy, right? So when you think about these different spiritual gifts, remember, they're to glorify Jesus. They're to point to him. They can have evangelistic impacts. So when he's giving a word of knowledge, sometimes someone will simply speak. They might be speaking to an unbeliever. It's like, "Well, I know you did this, or you have this, or this is going on in your life." They speak, and the person's like, something supernatural just happened. Something impossible for somebody else to know has just been spoken to them. And sometimes, around these circles of people really trying to cultivate and develop ministry in the spiritual gifts, it's like it's reading someone's mail. Like you're reading someone's mail to them, right? This supernatural moment happens, and all of a sudden, people who had no interest in the gospel are all ears all of a sudden, because the Holy Spirit has provided just this factual information. It's like it wasn't in your head, it's in your head, you speak of it, and they're blown away. So it can be really powerful. The use of these gifts can be really, really powerful, not just in the body, but in these evangelistic contexts as well, outside the body. All right, I think we're ready. Various gifts to another faith by the same Spirit. Next slide, and there we are. Okay, so the gift of faith, I had to look around a little bit more on this, and when I read the different commentaries and stuff, this sort of made sense. This is what I distilled out of this. A supernatural trust and certainty about God's purpose in a situation. It can be powerful in a moment or enduring through a season, encouraging others to stay on a difficult course that requires faith, right? So you have faith. I remember seeing this video. We'll show it some evening in church. We'll have a movie night. We'll look at this video, and it's really about how God moved in this transformative way in a community probably about the size of this one. And there was this old woman who, years before, she had seen this vision that God was going to do an amazing thing in this community. And in the end, after this amazing stuff had taken place, she says, "You know, if God shows you something, he's going to do it." So years and years, she treasured and stewarded this prophetic vision that she had with faith, and sure enough, she got to live to see the day when it came to pass for this community. And the transformation, like when we see this video, you guys are going to be blown away. It's really cool. Happened in the United States, by the way. So, gift of faith. So here's an example. This is Paul, a chapter later. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Right? So here he's talking about like gift of faith, right? I have faith enough for amazing things to be accomplished, right? Because God does all kinds of things through the faith of people who call upon him. Our faith is really important, because it's like, I don't care what I'm seeing with my eyes, I don't care what the other circumstances is, I'm banking the fulfillment of this promise on you, and I'm pushing all of my chips onto the table that you're going to fulfill this, Lord. That's what it is. It's like, I'm depending on you. I'm coming to a complete rest in my spirit. You will accomplish this, right? That's what faith is, right? It's banking on, it's depending on God to actually come through with what he said. So here's another example. This is one's very immediate. Then Peter said, silver, okay, this was there, the guy that was, he was crippled and he was begging outside the temple in Jerusalem. This is in Acts 3. Peter is going up into town. They're going to the temple and this guy is there and he's asking for money, really. He said, and Peter's response is, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So this is a little above and beyond what we usually see in healing, right? I mean, I've seen a lot of people be healed. I've seen prayed for people. I've seen other people pray for people. I've seen a lot of testimony of people being healed, and it usually didn't look like this. This is kind of above and beyond. So Peter, like in this moment, he was really conveyed a supernatural level of faith that in this moment, with this person, God was going to move, he was going to be healed, and he just like picks the guy up. He says, be healed in Jesus' name, and picks the guy up, and that's how it went, right? So I think that's an example of really a supernatural movement of faith, or an instantaneous manifestation of the spiritual gift of faith through one of the apostles. Pretty cool stuff, right? You guys hear, right? Glory to God, because he's awesome. He can do stuff like that. And then the final one, I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this because there's... let me stop for a second. I want to go back to my notes. You don't have to flip back any slides. In that verse earlier, when I was talking about, therefore I make known to you as one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We'll notice as we go forward with next week and stuff, talking further about spiritual gifts, the word of knowledge involves speaking. The word of wisdom involves speaking. Speaking in tongues involves speaking. Speaking prophecy involves speaking. So a number of the gifts involve speaking out of our mouths. So I think that's part of why Paul emphasized, you know, what somebody is saying as being important measure, like in this earlier verse, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. He's talking about what people say. And a lot of the spiritual gifts are focused around what people say. And that's true of the spirit, the word of wisdom, its word of knowledge, less so probably with faith, although with faith we encourage people, but we also can wait quietly with faith and see God move. But the gift of healing, right, the gifts that involve speaking, really, something comes into you, it goes out of your mouth. So the ones that involve speaking, something comes into you from the Holy Spirit, it goes out of your mouth. But with healing, like, so there's a simple aspect to ones that involve, simple, maybe not, it's not to say that there's not plenty to learn about these different gifts and how God uses them in us. It's just that mechanically, they're sort of simpler, right? Something comes in, it goes out. But with healing, now you're really dealing with somebody else's condition. There's more going on, and there's actually a ton going on. So I decided to stop here with this one and go through this aspect of healing because there are just more moving parts involved in healing when you're praying for healing. And there's a ton to learn looking at Jesus' ministry. So, but here's the words that it says in this verse, the various gifts, and to another, gifts of healings by the one Spirit. And in the Greek, it actually is gifts of healings, not gifts of healing, the gift of healing. And I'm not crystal clear on why that's the case. I'm going to stop here and just talk a little bit about my own experience with spiritual gifts, because early on in this passage, Paul talks about spiritual gifts. Let me see if I can find it really quickly. I might be able to. Going back to verse 4 through 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Oh, let's see. Ah, verse 7, actually. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The verse following that also says, for to one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. So there's been an idea about spiritual gifts that you get one. You just get one. Right? That's your one. Like, it's great that you get one, but you get one. And in my life, I'd have to say that it really is more context dependent how I've seen that work in my own life, right? So I'm not always prophetic. I know people who are much more prophetic and move in that world much more than I do, right? But at other times, I've prayed for people, have seen people pray, heal when I prayed for them, and that's really exciting. I've also received wisdom that was for a moment. I received knowledge for a moment. I speak in tongues. It's an important part of my life. So I don't think that you just get one. I think that it's context dependent, what's going on, and he'll provide any gift that's needed at the moment, right? And so I think that's something to be really excited about. It's like, that means we have this huge array of different things that we can grow into and learn and develop in and all these different ways that at some moment, like, we don't have to have this limit. It's like, oh, God only, I'd love to speak wisdom like that. I feel like I have something to say, but I only believe that I have the word of knowledge, right? So he doesn't want us to choke off what he's willing to do, because remember, Jesus didn't have just one spiritual gift, and he's an example of what it's like to move and walk in the Spirit for people, for human beings, right? That's what living and moving in the Holy Spirit is like. It wasn't just narrowed down to one little thing. Jesus didn't just have one. He had anything that was necessary at the moment. That's my view, is that any spiritual gift can move through you at any time, right? Right? Which is exciting. I think that's exciting. All right, so speaking about healing, I want to dwell on this just a little bit because there are more moving parts, and I'll just get into that. So, gifts of healings, supernatural gift by which the Holy Spirit moves to bring physical healing to another. All right, seems pretty simple. And the news about him spread throughout Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those who were suffering with various diseases and severe pain, demon-possessed, people with epilepsy, people who were paralyzed, and he healed them. Spiritual gift of healing, right? Right in action right there. And then, again, the same passage with Peter, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Took him by the hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Okay? It's beautiful. It's incredible when it happens. It's really amazing. So, next slide. So, we get our theology about healing from the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross, and he accomplished a great number of things on that day, right? And through his resurrection. But he died on the cross, the perfect one as a sacrifice for the imperfect ones, the sinless one as a sacrifice for the sinful ones, but also as someone who had given his own body over to physical destruction by allowing infirmity to be beaten into him with rods and whips, right? He voluntarily surrendered his body to destruction, and the scripture says it's by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. That's from a prophecy in Isaiah. By his stripes we are healed. So Jesus bought healing with his body. He didn't only buy forgiveness with his blood. He bought healing with the destruction of his body. So God wants to heal people, and he's paid for all the healing that ever needs to happen. He's paid for all of the healing that ever needs to happen. And that is fantastic news. So when you come and you ever need to be prayed for healing, understand that healing has been bought. Now, like I said, there's a lot of moving parts with healing, and I'm just going to claim a little bit of street cred here because I have a chronically ill daughter that for years we've been praying for, and she's still ill. And yet, in the midst of that, at different times when things were in a crisis moment, we've prayed and seen miraculous deliverances along the way, and yet her underlying condition of Crohn's disease is still going on. It's tortured me in my soul many times to go back to God and pray more and more and more and to deeper levels with greater brokenness. Why can't healing for my daughter come, right? So with healing, there are things, and my fallback from that is God is good. God is good. He's always good. He's never not good. Healing has already been bought. It's already been paid for. But there's mysteries that I don't understand. And I have to accept that there's mysteries that I don't understand in circumstances where everything seems like it should be there and the person isn't healed, right? God is good. When we walk away from a situation like that and healing hasn't come, God is still good. God is good. And the theology about healing is still solid, regardless of the fact that somebody hasn't been healed. Right? So that's an encouragement to anybody who wants to pray for somebody else to be healed, because you know with certainty, because of the blood of Jesus Christ and because of his broken body and because of his resurrection, healing has been purchased. It's possible. Like, and like another thing is that I know a guy who prayed for, he kept track, he counted the number of people he prayed for before he saw one of them get healed. He believed that God would heal. He prayed for 700 people before the first one got healed. 700. Because he believed the theology, he was willing to be persistent about that. So understand and take to heart, God will heal people through you. It might not be the first, might not be the fifth, might not be the tenth time, but there's a lot to learn about this. So like I said, there's a lot of moving parts with this particular gift. That's why I'm spending time on it. But I don't want you to ever be discouraged about the idea that healing has been shut off, or it doesn't happen through you, or God doesn't want to do it for somebody. Like, don't have any discouragement. Don't ever be discouraged about that. This is something that God does, and he loves to do. So let me just go through some of these different points that I have here, because they're... So various gifts. I should just read that verse if you go back one, previous one. Yeah, so, but he was pierced for our offenses, he was crushed for our wrongdoings, the punishment for our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. There is the prophetic word from 700 years before. Now, next slide. Thanks. And to another, gifts of healings by the one Spirit. Again, we're emphasizing this verse, and this is the last verse I'll cover, but here are a bunch of bullet points. There's two pages of them. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Okay, so compared to wisdom, knowledge, faith, there are more moving parts involved in healing. Specifically, it deals with condition of another person, sometimes spiritual involvements that have come, by which I mean a demonic or an offensive spirit that's gained an opportunity to bring affliction into their life through a physical ailment, right? It can be influenced by our own wisdom or our own understanding of the process of praying for healing for someone. Remember, Jesus spent a lot of time with his disciples. First, they were watching him heal people, and then he had trained them enough to where they could do it while he was there, so he could instruct them and guide them. And then, when they were mature enough in that, he sent them out so that they could do it on his own. And then they came back with these reports of miracles. So he had trained them, which means this is something that you can learn more about. Praying for healing is something that you can learn more about. And there are many people who have studied this in a great deal. Everything I've learned about healing, I really have learned from other people, right? And through trying to go for it myself and praying myself. But really, like, the door opened because other people had studied and made breakthroughs in this area. And they gave me entrance into wisdom and understanding and insight into Scripture that I hadn't seen before. And it was very, very helpful. It's very helpful. The disciples were not always successful, even though they were trained by Jesus. Remember, there was that time where it was like this kid was demon-possessed and had problems and stuff, and they couldn't heal him, and they're like, why can't we heal him? It's like, well, this, and Jesus has an answer and then takes care of the situation. And part of what he said is part of what he said was about their faith, their level of faith about the circumstance, right? Clearly, our level of faith about a circumstance can have a bearing on whether we're going to be successful in that situation. We never blame the person who's feeling bad or has a health issue for a lack of their faith. We never, ever, ever do that, right? We always assume that that's fine, right? Jesus, even one time, he was healing someone. I think it was a blind person, and he prayed, he moved in healing for this guy the first time, and he said, how do you see? I can't remember, like, I look up this passage, sadly. But at first the guy couldn't see. He said, I see men walk, but they're like trees walking around. Remember that passage? This is Jesus trying to go for healing for this guy, and he's not even 100% successful in his first shot, right? This was Jesus. So oftentimes when I'm praying for someone, I've seen it, and this is what I learned from other people. Say to the person, like, okay, let's say that your pain level right now is 10, you pray for them, and then it's a 7. Well, God has moved, Right? So we give thanks for that, but it's not done yet. But God has shown that he's interested and he's moving in this situation. So pray again. And I've seen it go to 4. I've seen it go to 2. And then finally to 0 after 4. I've seen it as many as 5 times I've had to pray for someone until the condition was restored, like the condition was healed. Right? So that's just something, like I said, there's a lot of moving parts with this, and there's a ton of wisdom and understanding to get from other people about this area of praying for healing. Jesus also spoke to the condition. So when I pray for somebody, it's not so much that I'm talking to God and saying, Father, please heal this person. What I will often do is say, ankle, be healed in Jesus' name. So he spoke to the condition. If you look through the passages about when he's specific with a person, like he talks to the condition and takes authority over the condition. He doesn't ask God to heal it. It's like God wants to partner with him in using authority over a circumstance that needs to come to an end. It's quite fascinating, right? It totally changes your idea about how we address healing with someone. It's like God's given me authority. There could be spiritual gift action going on here with the movement of the Holy Spirit in this. I'm going to speak directly to that thing. Like, and if you don't know that, and you don't understand that's how Jesus did it, then you won't be doing it the way Jesus did it. So that's why I say there's a lot to learn about this area. The testimony of healing belongs to the one healed, not the one who healed. So if I pray for somebody and they're healed, that's not a badge of honor to me because Jesus did it. It's not a badge of honor to me. It's not. That person can speak up about the glories and the great thing that Jesus did, or they might remain silent. Really, it's up to them, right? That's between them and God. But that testimony belongs to them. We don't go and say, wow, I prayed for this person and their migraines went away, right? Because that's actually taking glory, that's taking praise away from God and having it to ourselves. And I don't want to do that, right? And to any extent that I've ever done that, the Holy Spirit has often called me on that later and said, you know, you took glory from Jesus that really belonged to him, right? Right. So the testimony of healing belongs to the person. And if you notice, like, people would be healed by Jesus, and they'd go around and tell everybody, but Jesus wouldn't tell people. I mean, he talked in the most general terms, like, if you don't believe me, believe the works that I do. In the most general terms, he talked about how God was moving him through him. But in specific ways, the testimonies belong to the people that were healed. Right? It's no badge of honor to you. It's exciting. It's no question it's exciting to see people healed when you pray for them. It's not a badge of honor to you. The glory goes to Jesus. And all of the spiritual gifts point to Jesus. All of them do. They're all meant to glorify Jesus. Healings often have evangelistic impacts. Like I mentioned, Philip went up into Samaria. He's preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. And he's healing many people, and many people are believing. And oftentimes, like countless times I've prayed for people in different places, like, I don't know whether they're believers or not. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't, but I'll pray for anybody if they let me. And, you know, so that can have an evangelistic effect on people where, you know, if something miraculous happens to somebody who's been sick, especially been sick for a while, or really anything that's on their mind, and something miraculous happens, something supernatural happens, their ears are open to the gospel. All right, so next slide. There's a great deal to learn about ministering and healing to others. It can be challenging and humbling and rewarding, definitely humbling. Physical healing can be part of restoring the whole person. In fact, it's meant to be part of restoring the whole person. So here's an interesting story, a true story. There was a young woman in a youth group in Australia, and the youth group had gone out to this place to go for some hike, and during the course of the hike, she fell off a cliff and she got all banged up. She fell like 50 feet. She had multiple broken bones, internal injuries, and it was hours before they could get a rescue crew in there to safely take her off the rocks and get her into a hospital, right? So she's laying there on the rocks. Nobody can do anything for her for this period of time. So she's in the hospital for weeks. Her recovery was long and incomplete. Like, so she had all this pain and her joints were all messed up and she had broken bones and stuff. You know, so she had all this joint pain. And she was, you know, this is a church youth group, right? So countless people had come to pray for this girl to be healed, right? Countless people, and she was never healed. She was never healed. She came to this ministry called LL Ministry, and they really pushed in deeply into this area of restoring the whole person. This woman came in with no hope because so many people had prayed for her, and she hadn't been healed. So many people had prayed, she hadn't been healed. She had no hope what was going to happen here. She goes in, and these people are ministering to her, and they're asking her all these questions and just like really probing and understanding like what's going on in her heart. And as she talks about this, she, on her own, she winds up lying on the floor in the position that she was on the rocks. In her soul, in her spirit, she was still broken and laying on the rocks. And she was angry with God. She was angry with her youth leaders for not safeguarding her, you know, taking care of her safety, looking after her safety, that it wound up in this situation. And as they ministered to her, she gained forgiveness. She came into forgiveness for the youth leaders, and she forgave all the people who had tried to pray for her and had not been successful and had not addressed these painful areas in her heart. And finally, you know, her broken relationship with God over this and just this tragedy that had befallen her. And as that healing came and restored her to wholeness in her person, her physical ailments were healed. Yeah. So God is interested in the restoration of the whole person, which is sometimes why I think that we don't understand all that we're supposed to pray in a situation. We might not have the wisdom like those particular people did to get to those places with someone in ministry. We may not have been trained to go into those areas and understand like there could be big things going on with the whole person that we're not, we don't understand, we don't have the wisdom. But other people have the wisdom, right? So there's hope for healing. So think about that woman, all these years in the care and the concern of the right community that had wisdom and training and experience. Healing was waiting for this woman. Healing was waiting to pour out from heaven on this woman's body. And it had been like 18 years. She was an adult, right? Healing was waiting to pour out from heaven, but God was really going after something much bigger than her body. It was the restoration of her soul and body, the whole person, the restoration of the whole person. It's like there's a lot, like just going to leave that hanging just as a way of saying like there's a ton to move into and understand and gain wisdom. And I encourage you to like study all kinds of different resources on healing because like every time I read another one, I learn something else. Some people feel healing when it's going from them into another. Some people feel it when it's going into them, others don't. When I pray for people for healing, I never feel anything. I never feel anything. When people pray for me, and I never feel anything, even if I get healed. I've had people pray for me, I've seen stuff happen, I didn't feel it at the time. Right? Other people are very sensitive to that. Some people can feel power going out of them. Jesus could feel power going out of him in a healing context. Other people feel power going into them. Might feel like warmth, or might feel like coolness, depending on what's going on. So whether something is felt or not really has no bearing on whether God might be moving at that moment. Timothy wasn't healed of his stomach troubles. We don't know why. Paul was not healed of his thorn in the flesh if it was physical. We don't know that it necessarily was physical. We usually don't know at any given time why someone is not healed. Sometimes we never know, or we don't know for a long time. All those people that prayed for that young woman like and were not successful, they didn't know why they weren't successful. They may have been really wise people and had seen a lot of people be healed, and yet they weren't successful in that instance because there were deeper things going on. Because healing was paid for by Jesus, I believe it is always his desire for people to be healed, but there is a range of views on this, so just be prepared that as you hear other people talk about it, no, God's not necessarily always there to heal someone. I think he's always there because it's been paid for. And if it doesn't come, we don't build our theology about healing on what didn't happen. We build our theology on the clear scriptures that healing has been paid for by Jesus Christ, and therefore I think God wants people to be healed. Will everybody I pray for be healed? I can promise you no. There will be people who you pray for, who I pray for, who will not be healed. And I don't know the answer to that, because I feel like if I belong to Jesus Christ, I feel like I owe them an encounter with Jesus if Jesus, his spirit is in me. Right? So that's a reason for me to press in and learn more about healing. Right? Because I want to deliver as much as I can. I don't want to have shortfalls. I don't want Jesus not to get the glory that he deserves. And I want people to be able to get what they have coming that he bought for them. Right? But obviously, so this is an area where there's a huge need for us to be humble, regardless of what God may have done for us or done through us in the past. We are all kindergartners in the or lower in this area of praying for people for healing, right? I'm a kindergartner in that area, right? So that's part one of a series on spiritual gifts. Hope that was helpful. Just stand back from the spiritual gifts and understand, like, God is gracious. He wants to move with power through you. And you can press in to learn from other people who have moved in a spiritual gift and learn from them. It's like, what wisdom do you have about words of knowledge, or what experience do you have about? So ask people, like, if you think that somebody, like, just ask, and let this be a topic of conversation among us, because we all want to grow in usefulness and in our closeness of our walk with Jesus Christ and allow him to move in these ways, right? And all that is to also say that after service, which is just in a few seconds, anybody that wants prayer for healing, I will be up here. Bethany will also be up here. So if you're a woman, please go to Bethany. If you're a man, go to, what's that? And Sandy. Or Sandy?
Sandy.
Okay. Not you? It's Sandy. Thanks, Sandy. We got that straightened out. So we have a man and a woman up here ready to pray for anybody for healing, really, because it's been paid for. So come, we'll pray, and we'll have hope in this place, not doubt, we'll have hope that God will move in amazing ways. So Father, thank you for your incredibly good word and how wise, how full of wisdom it is, how rich it is in instruction for us, for walking in righteousness and in power before you and through your community and for the lost people outside the community of faith here. So we pray that people would grow up in these areas of spiritual gifts and be encouraged in their use and see how willing you are and how ready you are to move through anyone. And it's not about us being good enough, because none of us are good enough. But it's because you want to glorify Jesus Christ that you will use flawed people, and that's the only kind of people that you have to work with. So praise you, Lord, because your wisdom is extraordinary. No one would have imagined that you would want to partner with flawed people and accomplish the great things of your kingdom, and yet there it is. That's the kind of God you are. You're amazing. So we pray for blessing of increased healing here in this place and out into the community as we move out and seek to do your will. So we give glory to you with thanksgiving for all that you have done, are doing, and will do. In Jesus' name, amen.